Good morning, everybody. It is now 10:15 Motor City time. I'd like to welcome you to the July 5th edition of Lord of the Harvest Christian Fellowship Sunday service. Those of you who are out in the foyer, please make your way into the sanctuary and we will begin. Okay, so today we're going to read from Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant looks to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Lord, we just come before you in Jesus' name. Our first and foremost desire is to worship you and give you all praise and honor that you're due. Lord, hear our prayer behind that as well, Lord. We are seeking your hand. We are seeking your face, Lord. We have been in a crazy, crazy time of just never-ending turmoil, Lord. Every time we turn around, something is happening. But Lord, we look to you. And we know that you are the author and finisher of our faith because your word says so. So Lord, we look to you because we want to see you move. And we praise you because you deserve all honor and glory. And we praise you because not only do you deserve all honor and glory for the future works, but Lord, even in the midst of these trials, you still deserve all honor and glory because you carry us through them, Lord. So we put this time into your hands, Lord, and we praise you now in worship, and we look forward to hearing your word, Lord. Whatever you want to speak to us, open our ears to hear, help us to understand, Lord, and help us to impart that to a lost and dying world in this hour. And Lord, we look to you to continue to move to have your glory on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated for the Lord's Supper. If you do not have your communion couplets, they are on the back table there next to the sound booth. And Ann Bissell is going to be sharing the communion message this morning.
Morning, family. I want to be honest with you. Before we even get started, I don't always come to this table feeling ready. Sometimes I come dragging a bunch of baggage, something heavy, a hurt I haven't been able to tell anyone about, a fear that woke me up at 3 a.m. in the morning, a memory that just won't let me be. Sometimes I come feeling like I've messed up too many times for this table to really be for me. Maybe you know that feeling too. But here's what I've learned, and that's exactly why this communion table exists. Communion isn't for people who have it all together. It's for people like me. It's for people like you who need something that's bigger than what we can fix on our own. It's a place where my broken story gets to touch God's forever love. Yeah. And something inside me starts to heal. So today I want to take you on a journey through something I've been sitting with for a while. I want to take you through 7 different passages of Scripture, some from the Old Testament, some from the New, and I want to show you how they connect like an itinerary, like pieces of a map that leads from the kind of pain we all know something about all the way to the kind of glory we were always meant to live in. I believe that by the time we lift this bread and cup together, something in you is going to shift. Not because I said the right words, but because God is faithful. And this table, this covenant is real. Let's walk through this together. Like Bird always says, watch this. Step one, the ache is real. I'm going to start in a place that might surprise you. I want to start with a prophet who was having a really bad day. Actually, more likely, it was a really bad season. Micah looked around at the world he was living in and didn't sugarcoat what he saw. He said, "What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land, and not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day God visits you has come. The day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips." That's Micah 7, 1 through 5. I read that and I think, wow, that sounds like right now. It sounds like what we're living in, right? I felt this. I've lived in seasons where I looked around and the people I trusted let me down. I need a cleaner. Where the systems that were put in place to protect me failed. Where the systems that were supposed to protect the people I loved didn't. Where I couldn't even figure out who was safe to talk to anymore. That feeling of reaching for something good and coming up empty. Like going to pick fruit and the peaches are full of worms. I know that ache personally. And I think a lot of us do. And this is where our communion journey begins. Not with everything being fine, but with everything being honest. Because I believe God can handle my honesty. I believe he's not scared of my pain. I believe he actually wants me to bring the real me to this table. The tired me. The confused me. The me that's been hurt by people who should have known better. If you're carrying something like that today, I want you to know you're in the right place. This covenant table was built for exactly where you are right now. Step two, God puts a shield around you. But God doesn't leave Micah or me or you sitting in that empty vineyard forever. In the book of Revelation, I read something that genuinely stops me every time. Before the storms of the world break loose, before the hard things come, God pauses everything. He literally holds back the winds. And he sends an angel to put a seal, a mark of protection on his people. This is from Revelation 7, 1 through 5. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. There I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. And from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. And from the tribe of Gad, 12,000. I love this picture so much. When I'm sitting in the middle of something hard, I can feel like nothing is holding anything back. Like every bad thing is just rushing in all at once. But this passage tells me something different. It tells me that God is actively working behind the scenes to protect what belongs to him. He puts a seal on his people. He puts a seal on me. He puts a seal on all of you. This table, this bread, and this cup is part of that seal. When I come here, I'm being marked again as someone who belongs to God. The blood of Jesus is the signature of the new covenant over my life. And that covenant says, you are mine, and I am watching over you. I need that reminder more than I want to admit sometimes. I need to be reminded, even when life feels chaotic and uncontrolled, there's a God who is holding things in his hands. There is a God who looked at me with all my mess, all my fear, and said, I'm putting my mark on you. You're covered. This is what this table says to me, and I hope it says it to you. Step three, a priest who never quits on you. Now, I need to tell you about something that changed the way I think about prayer and about Jesus. The book of Hebrews takes us back to a mysterious figure named Melchizedek. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. He shows up briefly in the Old Testament, but the writer of Hebrews uses him to point something amazing about Jesus. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think about how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect the tenth from his people, that is from their fellow Israelites, even though they are also descended from Abraham. That comes from Hebrews 7, 1 through 5. Yes, it's July. Here's what hits me about this. A regular priest eventually gets old and dies. Their job ends. But Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, which means his priesthood never ends. He never retires. He never gets too tired to care about us. Right now, as I hold this bread, Jesus is standing before the Father, speaking on my behalf. I think about all the times I felt like I was too far gone, too broken, too many mistakes. And I remember this. I have a high priest who is always interceding for me. He doesn't look at my record and give up. He looks at his own blood and keeps speaking life over me. The writer of Acts reminds me that It's through the same Jesus that forgiveness reaches out all the way to people like me. In Acts 13, 38-39, it says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free." Everyone is set free. That includes me. That includes you. I come to this table not to earn something, but to receive what has already been spoken over my life by a priest who never stops. Step four, the old you doesn't have a hold on you anymore. The next step is one I personally need to hear for a long time. And again, even now, Paul writes to the Romans using the picture of marriage laws to explain something really important about what Jesus did for us. "Did you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over a person only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death." That's Romans 7, 1 through 5. "I used to be chained to my past. I used to wake up, and the first thing my mind would do is replay every failure. Every bad decision, everything I wish I could undo, just play. I felt locked into it, like no matter how much I wanted to move forward, my history had a legal claim over me. It's a lie." Paul is saying something powerful here, that old life, it died with Christ. "I'm no longer married to my failures. I'm no longer legally bound to the person I used to be. Through Jesus, I died, and the one who died is free. And when I eat this bread, I'm saying out loud, I'm not who I used to be. I'm someone who has been freed. I belong to the resurrected one now. And that means my future is not determined by my past. I get to bear new fruit. I get to grow in directions I never thought possible." That's not just theology. That's my story. And maybe it's yours too. Step five, keep the truth close. "Freedom is a gift, but I've learned that I have to steward it. I have to protect it." And Proverbs 7, 1 through 5 tells me how. "My son, keep my words and treasure up, my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress in her smooth words. I think about the bread I'm about to hold, the word of God made flesh, Jesus himself, and I think about how I need to keep him close. Not just on Sundays, not just at the communion table, but every single day written on my heart, because I know from experience that the old patterns don't give up easily. The lies I used to believe, the habits that used to hold me, they still whisper sometimes. And the only thing that drowns out that noise is wisdom that goes deeper than any surface. Truth that isn't just in my head, but has gotten down into my heart. This bread represents that. The word become flesh and moved into the neighborhood of my broken life. And every time I eat it in remembrance, I'm saying, I want you closer than my own fears. I want your truth louder than the lies I've been told. Step six, joy that doesn't make sense. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he's being gut-level honest about how hard things have been. This is 2 Corinthians 7:1-5. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a peace in our hearts that we would live with you or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. But we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. I love Paul in this passage because he doesn't pretend. He says it straight. Conflicts on the outside, fears on the inside. That's real. That's honest. That's something I can relate to on a very personal level. But then he says something that I couldn't have written on my own. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Not after the troubles, not when the troubles were over. In them. I've experienced this in small ways, sometimes in the middle of something really hard, where a peace or a joy came over me that I couldn't explain or make up or understand. It wasn't fake happiness. It wasn't pretending things were fine. It was just something underneath the pain that held me up when I should have gone under. This is what this cup represents to me. The blood of Jesus doesn't promise me a life without pressure, but it does promise me a present that goes into the pressure with me. A joy that can exist even when things are hard, because it doesn't come from my circumstances, it comes from my Savior. Step seven. The glory that fills the room. We end our journey at the dedication of Solomon's temple, and it's breathtaking. This is 2 Chronicles 7:1-5. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The fire fell, and the people fell with it. Not in fear, in worship, in awe. In that holy moment when heaven touches earth and you realize you are standing in something bigger than yourself. And here's the thing I want you to know. I believe that's what can happen right here, right now. because I'm not just a person holding a bread and a cup. I am, we are the temple of the living God. The book of Acts tells us that the Spirit of God came down like fire on ordinary people gathered in an ordinary room, and everything changed. Acts 2, 3 through 4 says, the fire rested on each of them, and they were filled, all of them. Not just the ones who felt ready, not just the ones who had their lives figured out, all of them. I want to be filled like that. I want you to be filled like that. I want the glory of God to fill this room, this table, this moment so completely that all I can do is fall on my face and say what Israel said. He is good. His love never ends. This is the body of Jesus, broken for the exact kind of hurt that Micah was describing. Broken so that the misery I've carried, the fractured trust, the empty reach for something good, all of this could be absorbed into him. This bread is wisdom made flesh, walking into my chaos to make a way through it. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. This is the blood of the new covenant, the mark of Melchizedek's eternal priesthood, still speaking over my life right now. This is the seal of revelation pressed into my story, into your story. This is the source of joy that doesn't bow to the pressure of my circumstances. This is the sacrifice that calls down fire from heaven. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. In my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink together. God, I come to this table today carrying the full weight of what it means to be human. I felt the emptiness Micah talked about. I've lived through the confusion of not knowing who to trust. I've fought battles on the outside and wrestled with fears on the inside. But thank you, Lord, that this table is a sanctuary. I thank you that your angels hold back what would destroy me, and that your seal is pressed over my life like a signature that says, this one belongs to me. I thank you for Jesus, my great high priest, who never stopped speaking on my behalf. I thank you that because of his body and his blood, I am free from my past. It has no legal claim on me anymore. I am dead to the old life and alive to something brand new. Help me write your wisdom on my heart today. Help me carry your truth close enough that it's louder than every lie. And let your joy, the kind that doesn't need perfect circumstances, rise up in us and overflow. And God, let the fire fall. Let your glory fill this room. Let this gathering fill us. Consume everything in us that isn't of you. And leave only what brings you honor. With every person that shared this covenant table, I say from the bottom of my heart, Lord, you are good. Your love never ends. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Hallelujah, 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 amen. All right. Hey, George, God bless you, bro. Bless you. Hallelujah. I was going to say, everybody go in love on each other, but you're already doing it. Amen. Amen. You beat me to it. Hallelujah. praise God for today. It's a blessing to be here. Things can get rough. They can get bumpy, a little hairy. But with God, things will smooth out. I'm going to start today. We're going to teach on love. God never ceases to amaze me with the way he does things and how he likes to present things and bring things to the forefront in my life. Sure, it's the same for you all as well, because today you can be dealing with one thing, tomorrow is something else, and he brings you right back to where you were that day before. But let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for just your wisdom and your knowledge. It's that right there that changes us and brings us up to par with you. It's in your word. It's your word, Lord God, that does everything, Father. It's power. It has authority, Lord God, and we thank you for it. Now give it to me today to spread and share with your followers, Lord God, and to bring them up to the place in the game to where you can use them and they can share with others. I thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. We, as Christians, we as followers of Christ, some of us had mothers that showed us love. Some of us had fathers that showed us love. Some of us had aunties and grandmothers that tried their best to show us love. But I'm here today to tell you that, or really ask you a question, was that love? Was it? Did your mom show you love because she hugged you? Because she put a Band-Aid on your knee when you scraped your knee? Huh? Did she really show you love? Or did your dad, because he bought you a new bike for your birthday? You know, or he came to a couple basketball games. Was that really love? And I think, well, I don't think, I know, that we as humans, we have it twisted. See, I think we get to the point to where we're so busy receiving that we don't think enough about giving. And love is an action. And it's always giving. It doesn't say nothing about receiving. Oh, receive love, receive love. Yeah, receive love from the Lord. That's receiving his instructions. That receiving, he's forgiving you of your sins. But what do we do? What is when God is showing us love, where is our outlet at? Because he's not giving you love just for you. Come on, talk to me now. Come on, Sharon. I'm going to start calling out some names up in here. Mary, come on.
It's true.
You know I'm going to call you. But, no, serious. I'm making it funny. But serious. We as Christians, we have to start really waking up every day. Getting out of ourselves. We have so many problems and issues, but guess what? God is going to deal with that stuff. If you stay centered in God, he's going to deal with that at the right time. But what he's trying to do is, if you start getting busy with what he wants you to do, oh, he's going to hurry up and take care of the stuff in you. That's it. And the thing he's trying to really get us to start doing more than anything is loving each other. We are supposed to be God's explicit design for love. For love. I'm going to let Paul say it. Let's get into the word. I'm going to let Paul say it. Now watch how Paul puts this. He's talking to the Corinthians. These brothers and sisters, these were some bad brothers and sisters, because these brothers and sisters had all the gifts of the Spirit flowing, all of them. But they only had one issue to this point. They wasn't moving in love. They got the gifts of the Spirit. They telling people the future and telling people what happened to them. God ain't looking at that no more. And giving people words, speaking out over the congregation. They had it. But in their own personal lives, exemplifying God as love, they didn't have that. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, let's put love there. And have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He's sounding, the sounds are the same. It's just regular, just period, just nothing. Now watch this. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, hold on. He said, all mysteries. Now wouldn't you think that person would have love? You understand all mysteries? And then it says, and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, I think we breezed over this a little too quickly sometimes when we read this chapter. So we're going to slow it down today. Hold on, he got prophecy. He understand all mysteries. And all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. How in the world are you going to have all of that and not be something? I got a Cadillac sitting out in the parking lot. I got a house in West Bloomfield. I got diamonds and jewelry where I can go in my safe and get out all kinds of numbers of how much it costs and put it on. But what good is that if I don't show somebody some kind of love? And I'm not talking about just giving them some money, taking them somewhere. See, we as Americans, we just overemphasize having things rather than having God. I got to do something. Stand up, Teresa, please. We overemphasize on those things, and God is trying to get his people to show people at the job, on the bus stop, in the grocery store. Start loving people. Watch this. He said, I'm in verse 3. Now, we got all of that, right? Where we move mountains and got all that. He said, watch 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, this dude, he ain't leaving no stone unturned. He said, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. The thing about it is, if God is love, that's where love came from. So why aren't we acting more like the where the seed came from? Why aren't we acting more like him? The seed came from God. We should be stumbling over each other to help each other, knocking each other down. No, it's my turn. I'm doing for them this time. No, I've done. You got them last time. Come on, talk to me. Come on. That's love. Okay, man, you go on and get them this time. I'm getting them next time, though. But that's what God wants. God wants us to be meeting needs. He wants us to be giving. We may not know where our next $100 is going to come from or whatever it is, but give it in love, and it's coming back. Listen to me. You giving it in love, you're being and your motivation is from God himself. It's coming back. We have to start recognizing the little things, man. The little things is what God is looking for from us. Watch this. Let's go down a little further. He said, though I give my body, store all my gifts to the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now watch this. 4, charity or love suffereth long. It suffereth long. It's patient. It's kind. See, love takes us stopping and being and acting out of ourselves. You're doing something, and it might even make you feel a little uncomfortable. I know it was uncomfortable for Jesus to be on the cross. Oh, huh? Hello? See, and so I'm in myself, I'm trying like, Lord, how do I, sometimes God tell me to just give, and I'm like, wait a minute, man, I don't even know how much money I got in my pocket. He puts me in uncomfortable situations, but he always shows up after I do the act, after I do the motivation. Some of us, we're walking on our own toes. We're stopping ourselves because your flesh shouldn't have anything to do with a decision that you make for God. Why? Because your spirit man is the one that's leading you and guiding you into it. So you should be able to trust him that you're doing the right thing. I'm sorry. I didn't want to come here, you know, start crunching people's toes, but it's not me, it's the Lord. God is looking for us. We're not shouting now, but we'll shout in the end. God is looking for us to get better. He's looking for us to get better because the love that we learn from our parents is not really love at all. It's not. It's not. Oh, that boo-boo, you hurt yourself. And it set you up. And then when you get in, when you go and do something and get in trouble and they whoop you, well, you know, some people got whooped and some people got brutalized. No, I'm just being real. I had friends that got whooped with stenching cords, mop handles. See, was that love? Why, you, well, I'm loving on you this way now because it's going to help you later. Yeah, because they're going to do the same thing to their kids. Or like my dad. My dad just left, was gone. Didn't say nothing, didn't really know him. And I was messed up. That's why I could preach on this from experience. I was messed up. I was out committing crimes, mad, angry, vengeful. And the Lord told me one day, I want to be your dad. And it broke my heart. Broke my heart. Broke it. I was on the ground just boo-hooing. But I didn't know I was letting him in. Them tears of all the things I'd done that was ugly and negative to other people. Was the tears was washing that stuff away. Oh, and then God came in. And I said, okay, I don't have a dad. He said, I'll be your dad. And he came in and he started teaching me what my real dad should have been teaching me. That's when my life changed. See, so you got to understand, I know it's some in here that still got hurts. Go to Jesus. Go to the Lord. Say, man, I'm tired of dealing with this. God, you're frightful to move forward. You know, you remember what happened to your mom or your dad or whatever the situations was. Give it up to Christ. He died for you. He died for you, and then he sent the Holy Spirit to help you. That's love. Let me keep going. Now watch this. This charity suffereth long. God is suffering long with us. He like, what in the world? When are you going to get it together, man? You got to bump your head again? He's suffering. He's suffering with us. He said, charity suffereth long and is kind. We got people on our jobs and our schools, on our blocks, we are neighbors, and you suffering long wondering, when is this person gonna quit trying to tell me what a Christian should be, and you ain't even a Christian? You're trying to tell me how a Christian is supposed to act. Well, that wasn't godly. Well, what you do? Well, what you just did before, that wasn't godly. So what difference does it make? We're in this position to where love is the main thing that God wants us to get and understand, because outside of that, everything else starts to flow. The spiritual gifts, all of that stuff flows from love. Even faith and love is working together. Some of the reason why you can't get your faith going right is because your heart ain't right. And I'm not here pointing the finger at anybody, but what I'm telling you is that I was there. And I'm telling you what was tripping me up. And I'm hearing the Spirit say, share that. And it's the same way for some of you here now. Get out of you and see what God wants you and who God wants you to be. Man, I know it seemed to be soft. Oh, yeah, that's, yeah, you know, hugging each other. No. Show a man love. Sometimes that's all the love he ever gonna get. It's amazing how people, I was in a store the other day, and I said, God bless you. You know, the Lord bless you. And this lady started crying. She just abused. And I said something nice, and she couldn't even hold it in. You got to hear me, y'all. Love is the contributing factor that's going to change your life. Jesus already did the unthinkable thing. He gladly got on the cross. We should be able to do the rest. We're his arms and legs. It's powerful. Four, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Don't envy. Don't envy. Don't envy. Don't be envious. Same thing somebody else got. A happy, happy home, happy marriage, happy kids. You can have it too, but maybe it starts with you. Charity vaunteth not itself. It does not want to make itself, love don't want to make itself seem bigger or better than somebody else. Love wants to help that person feel like, I'm here for you. I can help you. I'll look out for you. I'll do what I can. He don't want to make himself look better than somebody. Love is so important, y'all, because love is the thing that makes everything else on the spiritual plane work. You just heard Paul say, without it, I'm nothing. Paul had everything going for himself as far as the spiritual gifts. He had all of that going. But he realized that if I don't get it together within my love walk, I ain't nothing. And I'm not saying there's a lot of people in here that don't love, but what God is saying is step it up. Step it up. Y'all at home, step it up. Step it up. Number five. It's not puffed up. You know what that means. Number five. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Do we know what that means? Don't start acting like a nigga. No, I'm just putting it out there. Because you can be a white nigga, you can be a black nigga. I'm just putting it out there. Don't start acting like a nigga. Because we do. We start clowning in the grocery store. It don't matter. Don't be unseemingly. See, love, he's given us a picture. Love is this. Love is not this. Seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. It's not selfish. Me, me, me. But guess what? The love we learn is all selfish. Gimme, 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 gimme. Am I right or wrong? Somebody tell me I'm wrong. Tell me the love you learned was give. I didn't think so. See, God is trying to just show you what his love is. His love is giving. And if you ain't in a position, that doesn't mean that, I'm not in a position, I can't. He's getting you ready. He's priming you because this is his characteristics. Ooh. I wrote down a footnote. Being in Christ and filled with his love for people precedes our doing things. It precedes doing things for him, even good things. Let me read again. Being in Christ and filled with his love for people precedes doing things for him. He wants you to love. He wants that to be the presence that's in your life. Instead of going and doing things to try to make yourself feel better. God values. He values the fruit of the Spirit. We're getting ready to go over there. He values that. When you start really looking at the fruit of the Spirit, he values somebody that's walking in that. He values somebody that sets themselves up for him to use them in that area. It's not just waking up, going and doing. It's a conscious decision to say, Lord, I want to move in your love. Even with people talking about you, dogging you, I'm going through it. I go through it at the job. But I let it roll right off because I've learned who I am. I know I'm loving on people there. I know I'm looking out for people. You got to know it in your life. You have to know it. Because then the enemy, he can't come at you with that. It's not easily provoked. I'm in the end of 5. Love is not easily provoked. And they really be trying me. I done called Oz a couple of times. They be trying me at the job. They be wanting me to go off. And I tell them, man, I ain't getting ready to lose my job. I don't even know how to go home and tell my kids I ain't got no job. So I ain't losing my job about you. And I know you screwed up. Because you don't want to walk this life, that's you. I'm walking it. And see his favor. See his favor on my life at the job. And so they see, hey, why he didn't tell Bird to go to, why he, you know, they sent other people over to the other building. They came to me, they said, Bird, we need some people to go over to the other building. I'm like, man, y'all been shipping me around like bad cabbage, man. They wanted me to come over here, then they made me come, and now you know, they make me go back? I'm like, man, that's not fair. And they said, you know what, Bird, you're right. They said, you are right. We're going to send somebody else. And they wouldn't grab two other people and send them. And they, once they found that out, they're like, oh, wow, okay, what's going on? The point of it is, it's God's favor. It's God's favor. I come there to work, do my job, and go home. And I'm there to show love, to show Christ, to help people out, to pray for folks, pray for the business. Then love thinketh no evil. Am I talking to anybody in here? Me. Them thoughts be rolling through. Come on, y'all. I know I ain't the only one. I know I ain't the only one. Come on now. I know I ain't the only one. Them thoughts be traveling through, and I be putting brakes on them. Like, no. Back up. It's reverse. Because them evil thoughts come through there. They going to come through even when, I don't care, you can just get up from prayer. And them old stupid evil thoughts come rolling through. You gotta learn how to grasp it and stop it. Love does that. Love say, no, I'm not doing that. I bind you in Jesus' name. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hope all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Now watch this. Go over to Galatians 5:22 real quick. And let's look at something. When the Holy Spirit was dealing with me, and he said, Bird, he said, the problem, the most of the problem is, and he dealt with me about it. He said, most of the problem is the love we learn. That's the reason why a lot of our relationships before now are failing. He said it's because it's the love that was shown to them, and then they think they're going to show the person that they married that same type of love, and guess what? They got two different understandings of what love is. And you're wondering why divorce is on the uptick. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the first one. Why is love the first one? Why is love the first one? Because you need love to be able to do the rest of them. You need love to do the rest. That's why I'm emphasizing love. Yeah, this ain't no, Jesus never said this walk was going to be easy. But we got to quit breezing over this stuff and get down to the meat of it. It's hard. Hey, y'all. It's hard for me, too. I just thank God I got spiritual leaders that pray for me. I love Pastor Oz and Pastor Jan. I love them. I love them. I have somebody that goes into the fight for me. Not is on the outside talking about, yeah, Lord, bless them. Go into the fight for me. And I go in for them. See, you got to understand, man. Spiritual love. Spiritual love in your life brings balance. It stops you from making all them old crazy decisions. Seeing it crooked and off the wall. Loving it, loving things and issues the way God does it and handling them the way he does, it stops all the repercussions. You ain't got to worry about nothing coming back to you. But you got to get out of yourself and let your spirit man deal with you and help you. I'm just trying to help somebody this morning. I wasn't even supposed to speak today. So if this is coming out, it's God. It's not me. But it's not to hurt you anyway. It's to help you. But the first one is fruit of the Spirit is love. Then joy, then peace, then long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Watch this. Love is an activity and behavior. It's activity, it's active. And a behavior. Not just an inner feeling. Oh, I feel warm and fuzzy when I'm around you. I feel warm and fuzzy. We ain't talking about that. We ain't talking about being warm and fuzzy. We're talking about real love. That you make a decision. Would you really help this person if they had to have an operation and you had the part that they needed? could you say yeah? Then you was the only one that could do it. That's love. Could you give a person a car? You got two, they ain't got one. See, I'm hitting on some areas. I'm hitting in some areas that I want you to see. Could you give them your other car? But man, that's a Cadillac. Could you give it away? Ain't nobody gonna be mad at you if you don't. Just trying to teach you something. Just trying to share something with you, because it's deeper than what we think. Sometimes we think we love ourselves and we really don't. And a lot of the reasons why we don't love others is because we don't love ourselves. Well, how do I do that? It's time for you to get on your knees, on your hands and knees, and get before the Lord. The Lord will show you. He'll show you. Okay, to wrap it up. Hold on. I hear you, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, hold on, I got something. Let me go back. Y'all don't even have to turn back there. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. I'm going to skip down to 12. Well, I'm going to skip to 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. But watch this. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest is charity or love. Now listen. Faith. If you ain't got no faith, it's impossible to please God. And what did he just say here? Love is the greatest. You have to have love as well, because faith and love run together. And hope is in a far distance behind. It's not too far behind them. Because without hope, there is no faith. Hope leadeth you to faith. But in another thing, love, doing something for somebody out of love, that's a motivator. When you're doing it out of love, that motivates you to do it that much more quickly and easily. Hey man, you got 50? Yeah, here you go. Let me see what I got. Love is the motivator, but faith is what activates all the spiritual gifts to work. Love is a motivator. It's no greater motive than to do it out of love. You can't get no higher than that. Well, I did it because it don't matter what you do. Love is the highest motivation for doing anything. But faith is the activator in the spirit. So you gotta have both of them, because if you got faith and no love, guess what? You falling short. And if you got love with no faith, it's impossible to please God. See, it all wraps together. I'm here to say, look at yourself. Our old man always want to rise up. He always want to pop his head up. You got to pop that mug right back down. You might have to go like, bam, bam, get back in there. You might have to. Some days I'll be fighting. It's funny, but I'm telling you, I do. Yep. And fight the good fight of faith. And so I'm saying, love, love, love. Start moving. Start moving out on the things of God, the things that are that God is saying are major points. And watch your life change. And just watch it change. But you have to get into the habit of doing it because the Lord said do it. That's the godly life. That's the thing to do. That's the way to be. And then you'll start to see victory. Are you going to experience some fights? Are you going to experience some temptations? Yes, you are. But guess what? Your change changes on the inside first. So, allow God to deal with you in your love walk. The more conscious you are of your love walk, the more God is going to start to reveal to you about how to walk it out. See, remember, the majority of the things in this world that people, you don't hear them talking about it a lot. And that's L-O-V-E. They talk about everything else. You very seldom hear that. You watch the news. You can watch the news from 6 o'clock in the morning to 11 o'clock at night, and you probably won't hear L-O-V-E mentioned not once. So I know I'm making a point here. God loves us. Now before we go, before I turn this thing over to ours, can we go and hug somebody, man? And hug them and show them love. Show them real concern. I love you. How you doing? I love you. Are you okay today? I love you. Can I pray for you? Go ahead. Come on. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you. All right now. Let me pray real quick. Hey Oz, you got something to say? Oh, okay, I'll let him close us out. But love y'all. I hope this has been a blessing to you in some kind of way. Amen.
All I want to say to sum up is, Lord, let us be a church that's known for its love. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.